of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'd like to present our brother, Aaron Moser, who's going to rise to speak to you. You can see he's prepared a PowerPoint, so you can kind of follow along visually also. It's kind of a privilege to be able to introduce Aaron and to be able to call him my son. And I'm grateful for all that the Lord has given me. And I ask that each of you would participate in this service by lifting him up in prayer, and that together we might share and become closer to God. And so with that, I'll turn it over to you, Aaron.
Thank you, Jerry. Is this yours? Good morning to you all. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have come to a new year. 2017 is gone. There's no longer anything that we can do about 2017. It's behind us. We're now looking on to 2018, a whole new year. New opportunity, new chance, new ways and new means, you know, to hopefully propel ourselves through this life. You know, typically about this time of year, people begin to make resolutions. And what is a resolution? You know, it's a statement that you're going to change something. And you wouldn't feel the need to change something unless you reflected, on the last year. And so we have this last year is behind us, but we can take this moment, this time, we can reflect on what we've done or haven't done, what we need to do, what we need to stop doing. So I think reflection is a good thing. A lot of times people will downplay resolutions saying they all fail. I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to eat better, stop giving my wife a hard time. Those resolutions tend to fail for one reason or another, but that's not what this is about. But this is more about reflection. So I think reflection is good. Nothing wrong with making resolutions either. But we've come through this year. And so oftentimes, there are so many sources in which we can look and see where it is we can pull advice and pull counsel from. But we have before us a counsel, these written words which have been passed down. Isaiah in the 25th chapter and the first verse. I have this up here on my screen. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. The counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. God is true, and he is faithful unto his promises. From the beginning, he would have us to be with him. When his initial creation, Adam in the garden, and God walked with him daily. We were with God. Or should I say, Adam was with God daily. And then sin entered in. And when sin entered in, there was this separation. And God knew about this separation. He knew it was going to take place. And so he gave a method. He gave wisdom. I'm sure he gave something to Adam and told him how, this is the way back. He wouldn't have just kicked him out. Adam, Eve, all right, you're on your own. They were with God. They walked with him. They fell from sin. And he gave them the way back. This old wisdom. It has been around since the beginning. How do we get back to the presence of God? Now, like I said, God he created us as humans. He knows what he created. He understands what he created. And we haven't changed over the years. We act much the same way as we have back when Adam and Eve, the way they were acting. He understands his creation. But his promise has not changed either. For the natural man is an enemy God, has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. He understands our nature. But he created us this way so that he could have this relationship with us, so that he could enjoy our company, that we could enjoy his company, his benefits. How do we enjoy that company? How do we become a friend of God as opposed to his enemy? Continuation of the scripture. Unless, if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, putteth off the natural man, and becometh the saint, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a little child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord see fit to inflict upon him, even as a child, to submit to his father. Wise words from a wise king. Even before Christ was on this earth. You know, this wisdom has not changed throughout the years. Excuse me. We have fallen, and we are an enemy God, but there's a way back. And this right here is how we do it. We submit. We have patience, as God has patience with us. Love, as God has love for us. Just as a child, a small child, must submit to his father, we must submit to God. And we become friend of God instead of an enemy to God. And so, you know, going along this theme that I have, this ancient wisdom which we've been given. You know, as I said, I think, it's not written down anywhere, but I would imagine that God told Adam and Eve that the way back. He told them. You know, and if we read on in Genesis, you find that Cain and Abel, they were giving sacrifices. You know, it's not written down before that I can find that they were supposed to, you know, the law. You know, it doesn't say what it was, but there must have been something there because they were giving sacrifice at that time. They were sacrificing the blood sacrifices in order to get back into the presence of God, to atone for their sins. And it wasn't until Exodus where we were given the first set of laws. You know, Israel came out of Egypt. And the first set of recorded laws that we have in our Bible, you know, it's the Ten Commandments. Oh, skipping ahead of myself. Well, go back to Psalms. Again, like this ancient wisdom which we've been given. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This law, which I was just speaking of, you know, this is the way back to Christ. And it comes with this promise. A promise that we're going to prosper. A promise that he will not leave us to wither. A promise that we'll be fed. A promise that will bring forth this fruit. But we've got to think about his law day and night. It's got to be on our hearts always. On our minds, constantly. And not only that, but avoiding those that would distract us from that. The ungodly, the sinners of this world. Not that we shouldn't talk with these people, but we shouldn't be espoused with them. You know, taking on their ways, taking on their counsel, joining in their conversations, that's not what our calling is. And I see this scripture, it often makes me think, you know, when you live in the desert like I do, you see things like this a bit more clearly. You know, this tree planted by a river of waters. As I walk around in my youth and you walk around the desert, you see that, you know, there's really not a lot out there. Little scrub brushes, little, you know, creosote bushes which just eke out a living and where they're at. You know, but when you walk around, you'll come up to a little canyon or something, a little arroyo or a ravine of some kind, and if you look down on the bottom, you'll see these cottonwood trees. Giant cottonwood trees, huge. And they reach up 100 feet high, some of those trees. Just ginormous. In the middle of this dry desert, here's this cottonwood tree. And the funny thing about cottonwood trees is they have to have constant source of water in order to be that way. You know, they don't grow anywhere else except where there's water. It's a good way to find water, you know. Find the cottonwood trees. It's the only green thing in the summertime is this cottonwood tree. You see them, tops of them, just peeking above the ravines, you know, because the ravines where all that water collects. And that's where they go. We too can be the same way. In this world and its spiritual, lack of spirituality, lack of Christian values, you know, it's a desert. But we're to be like this tree. This one source of water. That's where we are to stand. And if we do, we'll never wither. So the laws I was talking about before, the first given law, you know, these Ten Commandments which were given. This is sort of a truncated version. Law number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall make no idols. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Five, honor your father and your mother. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 10, you shall not covet. Here we have the foundational laws by which many of our current laws are based on. We have laws against murder, against theft, against lying. You know, we have these laws. And here's their original form we have written in our Bible. You know, it's funny, we have the Ten Commandments, and we list those Ten Commandments. You know, we don't list the entire law of Moses in front of, you know, a courthouse somewhere. You see a courthouse, oftentimes they'll have a Ten Commandments somewhere, or a judge will have this on his desk, or something like that. You know, they refer to these things. You know, they refer to these first ten. They don't refer to the entire law of Moses. So there's this separation between these two, a distinction. You know, as I began studying for the sermon, I began to see, I had a question come up in my mind, you know. What, and why was there this separation? So let's go back. Let's take a look. What condition was this given in? You know, I'm of the belief, you know, God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, and always. And His intention has always been to bring us back to Him. Ever since the fall of Adam, His intention is the same, bringing us back. You know, it's us, it's people. We're the ones that change things. And when sin enters in and the conditions change. And so what was the backdrop? What was the, you know, Israel was leaving Egypt. You know, they had been in Egypt for 430 years. I mean, think about that for a minute. 430 years is a long, long time. It's about twice the time that the United States has been in existence. That's a long time. When you look at us, and there's a very definite American values, American cultures, you know, we're entrenched. We have an identity. We know what we are after a couple hundred years. You know, how did the house of Israel feel after 430 years in Egypt? I don't know exactly how long they were in bondage, but I would imagine it was for a fairly long time. So they were entrenched in this particular set of circumstances. You know, as they're leaving, it says there's 600,000 men, and their sheep, and their cattle, and they're all taken off in the wilderness. You know, 600,000 is a lot. It's a lot of men. You figure half of a population is probably women, so you can add another 600,000 to that. Doesn't include children, doesn't include the elderly. I think when the definition of man in the Old Testament was, you know, somewhere between the ages of like, you know, 15 and 50 or something like that. So that's the range that they were looking at. You know, so it's a big number, even that number by itself. But there was assuredly a lot more people, probably over 1 million people. And they're all kicked out of Egypt. When they left, they were shoved out. They were like, all right, the Egyptians had had enough of the plagues, they'd had enough of the Israelites. Get out. Take our gold. Take our clothing. You're gone. At the point that the Ten Commandments are given, this body of people had witnessed all the plagues of Egypt. They had had pillars of fire and smoke to guide them through It witnessed parting of the Red Sea, which then consumed the entire Egyptian army. They were fed with manna and quail, and they drank water, which came forth out of a rock. Can you imagine just seeing even one of those things? How your faith would increase. But they saw all of these things, and they were all done for their benefit. They were all done in order to protect them, to provide for them, give them everything they needed, get them out of the land of Egypt, get them back to the promised land, get them back to God. He was taking care of his people. You know, but there's a cost to some of this, you know. They were very accustomed to slavery. Very accustomed to it. And what does that mean? You know, like, there's different forms of slavery today, you know, and it's kind of changed. The mechanisms have changed over the years. And I think you can be a slave to a lot of things. You can be a slave to debt. Debts, I think, as a slave. You can be debts to a government. You know, there are very oppressive governments, regimes. I have a friend, coworker. His father grew up in some Eastern European country. You know, they don't have freedom like we do. His father could see this. And he began to speak out against some of the things that he was seeing. You know, well, in those governments over there, they provide the food to their people. And when he showed up at the government office to get his allotment of food for his family, the only thing they had for him was toilet paper. Sorry, it's all gone. Well, the guy before me got some. It's all gone. As he's leaving the line, the guy behind him gets his ration of food. You know, he didn't have freedom to speak his mind. He didn't have freedom to speak out against what he saw because his masters were providing for him. And you know, it's something that's kind of a security in a way. You know, you don't have to provide for your own food when you're a slave. You don't have to provide for your own protection. You don't have to provide for your home. All these things are basically taken care of for you. They may not be the best of accommodations. They may be horrible accommodations. But there's something that you don't have to take care of. You know, freedom has this price. You know, there's a responsibility that we have with our freedom. Another quick story. I had a friend who was in Iraq. You know, he was a soldier there. And of course, and then after... Your armies had gone over there and they'd liberated from that horrible, horrible regime of Saddam Hussein, you know, where he had murdered thousands of people, you know, and oppressed people, starved them. I mean, just horrible things that were taking place there. Things that the rest of the world was abhorred at. So our armies went in there, you know, we're getting a political discussion, but they liberated, you know, Iraq from that dictator. And my friend who was there, his job, one of the things he had to do was to teach these people, you know, hey, this is how a democracy works, you know. And one of the hardest things they had to overcome was the fact that they couldn't go and get everything they needed from a government office. He said, we're not going to provide you food. We'll give you freedom. You mean you're not going to give me everything I need? You know, it's something that's, you know, when you give and give and give, you know, it's a shock to the system. You know, they weren't quite prepared to handle that freedom yet. They had to be taught. It's been a struggle, you know. So many years spent in oppression. The idea of freedom can be kind of scary. So I think that's kind of where the Israelites were. They had been oppressed for so many years. Now they were taken out of that. God wanted to bring them back. They had this freedom, but they weren't quite ready for it. God gives these Ten Commandments. And turn over into Exodus. In the 19th chapter. I'm getting over this cold here. Oh, forgive me for coughing. Exodus in the 19th chapter. So God, he's brought them out. He's made them safe. He's fed them. He's given them everything. They're all taken care of. And now God wants to begin his reclaiming of Israel. So he tells them, in the very first part of the chapter, 19th chapter of Exodus, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be a kingdom, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he's told them, this is the gift that I have for you. I've brought you out so you can be my people. So I can bring you back into my presence. A holy nation. He's protected them from Egypt. Borne them on eagle's wings. Carried them through all these trials and tribulations which they could not have done on their own. All to help them. Bring them back to the truth. Bring them back unto God. If you read on, he tells Israel, you know, sanctify yourselves. He tells them to wash themselves, prepare themselves. For 3 days, he tells them, you know, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to speak to you. God's trying. He's reaching out to them, preparing them. Prepare yourselves for what I'm about to say. I've brought you here. Now I'm going to come and I'm going to meet you. So he gives them instruction on how to prepare. Tells them where they can go, where they can't go, what they need to do in order to prepare. And so, the day comes in Exodus in the 19th chapter, verses 16 to 18. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof was ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. You can just imagine standing at the base of this mountain, which is covered in smoke and fire, and the whole world shaking beneath your feet. Be quite an intimidating view. See this. So they're standing there, and Moses goes forward on the mountain. He journeys up, he journeys down. Gives them their further instruction. Tells the priests what to do. And then God speaks unto all of Israel. 20th chapter, the first 17 verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So here God spoke to Israel. They spent 3 days preparing. And the question is, did they receive this? How did they receive it? Going on a little farther. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. For God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So no doubt they heard, but were they listening? Did they hear God tell them? Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Did they hear that? Did they understand it? I don't know that they did. They just saw the thunderings and lightnings. They saw the power and they took fear. Moses reassures them. You know, God's not here to prove you. Or God is come to prove you. That his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Again, he's calling out to the children of Israel. You know, and then there's this step. There's this stop. They were given this 10 set. There are these 10 rules, these commandments. And Israel was less enthusiastic than they should have been. They'd heard this wonderful message. They'd seen these wonderful things take place. They'd seen God bring them from Egypt by means they could not do themselves. They'd been fed manna from heaven. They've been drink water from a rock, been guided through the wilderness with all their families and thousands of people, all taken care of. God shakes the earth a little bit and they take off. You know, they were afraid despite everything that he had told them, everything that he had given them. They were afraid. Was it reasonable? You know, they were in this condition where, you know, they were slaves. That was their mentality. They were slave people. And they only saw the power and the might. They must have skipped over verse 6. They forgot about his mercy. And yet the Lord saw that his people were a stiff-necked people. And they were stubborn. He'd done all these wondrous miracles to take care of them, to provide for them. They still wouldn't draw nigh unto him. They didn't receive these commandments. I told Moses, you go do it. You go deal with the Lord. So he did. And from this chapter all the way, I think it's the 35th chapter, they're given the law of Moses. They're given the taskmaster. Everything is regulated. All their daily lives, what they can do, how they treat their, I mean, all the details, everything, their sacrifices, everything was given to them. And I kind of just wonder, if they'd stayed and they'd received these Ten Commandments, would they have received the law of Moses? I don't know, but it's a question I kind of wonder. Had they been able to receive these simple rules, could they have lasted? Well, there's wisdom in these rules. You know, what was the purpose? The first four, you know, they set out, who's the giver of truth? Who's the authority? Who gives life? And we have to focus on him. We have to take a day and set it aside and look at Him. We have to look to God. Nothing else can replace Him. 5 to 9, you know, He set out the rules for being a strong people to continue on. You know, just think how much better off we'd be if we get everyone to not steal anything. Wouldn't steal thoughts, ideas, property. How much better off would we be as a nation if we just followed that one rule? If we didn't kill, murder, how much better off would we be? You know, it would build such a trust in one another. We could talk to one another. We could build relationships with one another based on trust, because we're not stealing. We're not murdering. We're not sleeping with other wives, other husbands. It's trust. This is what it does. It builds trust amongst ourselves. Old wisdom. You know, the 10th commandment, guarding against your thoughts, your desires, you know, envy. If you get rid of envy, probably commandments 5 to 9 would probably take care of themselves if we could just get rid of envy. You know, wanting other people's things. Get rid of that. Would you steal if you didn't want somebody else's stuff? Probably not. You know, it's a very simple law. And they couldn't receive it. They were too scared. They didn't hear the part about mercy. They didn't hear that this is for them to sin not, so they can live long on the earth. They can build a society and a nation that trusts one another, protects one another. But they didn't do it, and they got the taskmaster. And so Christ came, and He had to fulfill this law. Go into the third book of Nephi. In the 5th chapter. Verse 36 is where I'm going to begin. The doctrine of Christ. He's come to this people on this land. After his death and resurrection, He makes His rounds to speak to His people, to give His ancient wisdom, to bring us back to Him. Verse 36, 5th chapter of 3rd book of Nephi. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is My doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. Whoso believeth in Me, believeth, and the Father also. And unto Him will the Father bear record of Me, for He will visit Him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of Me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto Him of the Father and Me. For the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in My name, or you can in no wise receive these things. Again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in My name, and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Verily, I say unto you that this is My doctrine. And whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon My rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Again, the same message He was trying to give to the house of Israel. You come to Me. Repent. Be submissive. It's the same message, this old wisdom, which has been unchanged and is still true to this day as it was then. His doctrine was unchanged. It was the people that brought about the law of Moses, this taskmaster. Yet His message has been true and the same ever since the beginning. Come to Him. He did away with the taskmaster. He did away with the schoolmaster, the blood sacrifices. We no longer have to do that. He fulfilled the last and great sacrifice. If you read, if it's in Hebrews, it talks about, you know, how the blood of animals can't even come close to what Christ did. You know, it was to point the children of Israel to Christ. Point them unto God, to get them back to God. It was a representation of what was to come. And he gave us these tools, how we build on this rock. We build on the truth. Moving over into verse 47 in the fifth chapter, 3 Nephi. Therefore, blessed are ye, if ye shall believe in me and be baptized, after that ye have seen me and know that I am. And again, more blessed are they which believe in your words, because that ye shall testify that ye have seen me and that ye know that I am. And blessed are they which shall believe in your words and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of their sins. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit which come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they, and again, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are all they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad. For great shall be your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Verily I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall thenceforth be good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle, put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, one jot nor one tittle hath not passed away from the law, but in me it hath all been fulfilled. And behold, I give unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. We have wisdom of old, ancient, true. God has done a wonderful thing, giving us this wisdom. So come unto him, come back to him. We have a new year upon us. Reach out, cry out, ask for forgiveness. Beg that he come into your presence so that you may again be saved. Thank you for your time.